Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, church. I have some thoughts to share with you this morning. I've entitled this message, Isolated, Weakened, Defeated. And I put a little subtitle on it. It's coming up. It's How Satan Renders Believers Ineffective and Impotent. The devil wants to make you ineffective and impotent, and so he has a method that he uses. And part of it starts with isolation, which then weakens us, which then leads to defeat. I met Pam decades ago. She was a middle-aged woman, and I was a 20-something young man. We attended the same church, but I really didn't know her or get to hear her story until I joined a small group in that church that she was already a part of. And as we met together on Tuesday evenings virtually every week, we shared lives, we shared stories, and Pam shared some of her story. She was a believer, but her husband wanted nothing to do with the church. He was not a believer. And she talked about when she first started to attend the church that I was in at that time. It was called Redeemer Baptist Church. She talked about how, and Pam's not her real name, by the way. The church is real, but Pam is not a real name. In the stories that I'm sharing today, I've changed some names and some details, but all of them either are stories I've personally experienced or I know of these stories. But anyhow, as we were in a small group one day, Pam was telling her story, and I found out that when she first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and began to attend this church, she said it was very difficult for her. She loved Jesus, and she wanted to be a part, but she would walk in the door, and she would look around, and she would see all the couples sitting together, or the families sitting together, and week after week, she came in, and she sat by herself. Her children were teenagers. Her husband didn't want anything to do with church or the Lord, and so she sat by herself. She said some Sunday mornings, it was just hard for her to get out the door. But then she joined the small group, and she had been a part of the group long before I joined it. She joined this small group, and something began to change. She developed relationships with a couple of ladies in the group who were married, and at times the ladies would do something, and at other times the family would do something. The husband and the wife would invite her as a single to join them. So friendships developed. And she said, you know, from that moment on, I could walk in on any Sunday morning and I never sat alone again. I had people there that I looked forward to seeing. I had individuals who I could sit with and we could share life together. And I watched her and I thought, wow, she's so strong in the Lord. I would have never expected that she had some difficulties when she first came to the church. See, I felt some of her feelings. I came to that church as a single also. Luckily for me, I had already met a couple of other single men who were attending that church, so I had somebody to sit with. All of us singles would sit together, but she didn't have that when she first started coming, but now did. And then I watched the power of relationships, because after I had been a part of this group for a period of time, one day when Pam walked in, it was apparent that something was off. When you get to know people, you can tell when things just aren't quite going as well as you would have hoped, and when it came time for prayer in this small group, people would share their burdens, they would share their needs, and Pam had some tears form in her eyes, and she began to talk. Her husband had let her know that he was going to be leaving. He really didn't want to be married anymore to her. The kids were now out of the house, and he was leaving. She was welcome to continue to live there, and they would work out all of the legal things. And she came to our group that day. And she was burdened, and I watched what relationships can do. I watched people in that group encourage her. While tears had formed in Pam's eyes, tears formed in many other people's eyes also. They felt her burden. They prayed for her. They encouraged her. Week after week, Pam would be there and people would say, I prayed for you this week. Months went by and Pam stayed connected. She kept coming on Sunday mornings and I believe Sunday nights at that time. She had people to sit with. Things were not going well in the family, but we kept praying. And I found myself, which is really interesting. I'm a 20-something man. This woman is middle-aged. She has children that are just a little bit younger than I am. But I found myself in my private devotion praying for Pam, praying for her marriage, praying for her husband who didn't want anything more to do with the marriage. Because I had heard and learned her story. A few months later, there was a day when Pam came to small group and you could tell something was different. This time it wasn't tears, there was a huge smile. Her face seemed to be beaming. And she told us that her husband had decided to come back home. Decided possibly to work on the marriage, but at least he was coming home. Now, did he come to church? No. Did he come to small group? No. But he was back home. Shortly thereafter, I went to college. And because I was away at college, I lost track of the group. I lost track of Pam. I lost track of many people in the church. But as I reflected on it, I learned something through that group. I learned the value of relationships. I learned the value of doing life with other people and how we are stronger Christians because of relationships. I found out that my life was stronger and better because of that group and because of my church. And I had observed Pam's life, and it was stronger and better because of that group and because of that church. See, we need each other, folks. We are not to live our Christian walk isolated. When the Holy Spirit was inspiring the Word of God, He worked through the human writers, and you will find throughout the New Testament the command to be a part of each other's lives. Paul uses a phrase throughout many of his writings. It's the one another's. Be devoted to one another. Be kind to one another. It's the one another phrases, and there are a lot of them. We're only going to read two passages this morning. One I'm going to ask you to turn to in the book of Romans, which Paul brings this again up into our attention. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 9. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. Usually I read from the New Living Translation, but the New Living says each other, and I really want to focus on the one another's because that's kind of how I memorized it, and that's how the NIV translates these Greek phrases. In chapter 12, starting in verse 9, Paul says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We are a community. We are a family. That's what Pam would talk about, that small group. That's what Pam would talk about her church. It was her church family. That's how I saw them, because we were connected one with another. The book of Galatians chapter 9, this is coming up on the screen, says this, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, you will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now look what he says. This is the Apostle Paul again. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. He didn't say whenever it feels right, whenever it's convenient. He says whenever you have the opportunity. And I believe that on a weekly basis, maybe even on a daily basis, there will be opportunity. Opportunity. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. I want to ask you just a brief question. You don't have to answer it. What good did you do for someone in the family of faith this week? What opportunity presented itself? Were you looking? Did something present itself? Did something come your way and you ignored it? The Holy Spirit is telling us that as a family, living together, working together, sharing lives together, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. This is kind of my thesis statement, and if you have your note sheet, I already filled mine out so that I can make sure that I'll keep on track here. Would you just pull that bulletin out? Here's our thesis statement. If God uses one another, meaning he uses each other, he uses us in your life and you in our life. If God uses one another to keep us strong in him, the devil works to keep us apart and to keep us isolated. If you are feeling yourself drawn away from the things of God and the people of God, the devil is trying to pull you away, because this is where, if he can get you isolated, he will get you weakened. And if he gets you weakened, you will ultimately be defeated. Because we are made to do life together in so many ways. And there are many things which the devil will use to keep us apart, to keep us isolated. We might be in some sin, and that makes us feel uncomfortable and embarrassed, and so we begin to pull away from other believers. We might get hurt by someone, and so we separate ourselves from other believers. When we get very busy, it's easy to separate yourself from the things of God, from the church services, from classes, from one another. But today I want to talk to you about some things, and this has been on my mind for several weeks now. I've been praying over this and meditating on it and just trying to get a sense of the heart of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about three things apart from what I just mentioned. Three things that the devil uses to isolate us and to keep us apart. They're coming up on the screen. Embarrassment, grief, and shame. These are some things the devil uses in our lives to isolate us, weaken us, and ultimately defeat us. Embarrassment, grief, and shame. Mark and Bonnie's daughter got pregnant. She was 16. She was unmarried. Mark and Bonnie had raised their children in this church. The church knew their children. This was their church home. And now they have a 16-year-old daughter, and this was many years ago, a 16-year-old daughter, pregnant, unmarried. Mark and Bonnie didn't know what to do. And they especially didn't know what to do with church and groups. And so Mark and Bonnie pulled themselves away. They missed a number of weeks at church. Of course, in smaller communities, word gets around the school system real quickly, and if word gets around the school system, it moves into the families and into the community. And so it became known pretty early that Mark and Bonnie's daughter was pregnant. After a few weeks of being away processing this, they decided to return to church. And so on a Sunday morning, they and their daughter, the rest of the family, walked into church. And whether this was true or not, and I think probably it was more the attack of the enemy than any truth to it, whether it was true or not, Mark and Bonnie stated that when they walked in the door, they could feel the eyes of every single person on the back of their heads and on the back of their daughters. They said this was the most uncomfortable thing. They were embarrassed. They felt their face would flush when people would look at them. And they got through that service, but they said, no, we just can't do this. We just can't do this. And Mark and Bonnie and the family isolated themselves from the people of God. The enemy used embarrassment, their embarrassment, to separate another family. See, the enemy will use all kinds of things to embarrass you. For this family, it was an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. It could be something else. But we have to be so careful. Because our natural tendency is, when we feel embarrassed, we just want to back away. We don't want to face people. But another way that the enemy uses is through grief. Jane and Marvin, their story is different, but it was grief that caused the isolation. I conducted Marvin's funeral. Jane and Marvin had been very much a part of the church, regularly involved in services and Sunday school classes and those things. They were regularly involved. I conducted the funeral, and of course, Jane was walking through a grief process. Death is hard, and grief is difficult. And Jane began to back away from some things, from incredibly faithful to hit and miss. And I was sensitive enough, I was a younger pastor, so some things I didn't understand, I was sensitive enough to know in grief people handle things differently. I called Jane, we tried to connect with her, but then one day, after she had been missing quite a bit, in the conversation, something came up which really surprised me, and I was very young in my pastoral ministry, hadn't run across this before. But Jane said, "Pastor, I just have a hard time walking in church. Everything I see reminds me of Marvin. And to sit in the sanctuary, you might be up there preaching, but all I see is the casket at the front of the church. That's all I see. And I just can't seem to get through things." And I tried to encourage Jane as much as I could, but I didn't know what to say to her. I mean, I can't redecorate the church. But there were so many memories that she and Marvin had in that building. And all she could see when she sat in her place was in her mind's eye, the casket. And it brought the grief again with her. A mentor of mine, when I shared this with him, told me something that I had not realized. But he had said, "This is not uncommon for people walking through the grief process." And he said, "You know, Pastor Rick, just continue to pastor. Just continue to love. Let the people of the church get involved." And we had never had anything like this before. We had only had a couple of funerals. And so this was new territory for me as a young pastor. Jane needed the body to be there for her in maybe some special ways now that she was walking through. And I don't know that we did the best job, but the book of Ecclesiastes says something that's very fascinating. It's coming up on the screen. It says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." This is the word of God, folks. Listen to me. Someone who falls alone is in real trouble. We have to be connected one with another. And you may not like being connected, or it may be difficult for you. You may feel a sense of embarrassment. You may feel some grief. But you've got to break through that, because the one who falls alone is in real trouble. "Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." I don't know if this applies to anybody. I know there's probably a half a dozen people that listen regularly, and maybe it's going to apply to somebody that's listening at home on a podcast or on a CD. But if you're walking through a time of grief today, be very, very, very careful that you don't separate. Grief is hard. It is hard to face people. It is hard to get back out there. Grief is difficult, and certainly we all need to grieve. But grief, if you're not careful, will send you into isolation. And if sent into isolation, you will get weaker, and the enemy will use it as a way of defeating you. Folks, if you know somebody that's walking through grief, don't let them walk through it alone. Stay connected. Stay connected to them. Help them to know that they're missed or they're noticed. But sometimes people don't respond. There was another family that I knew who lost a child. And it devastated them. People attempted to reach out. Pastors attempted to reach out. Prayer was offered. But the devastation of the loss of the child, they moved more and more and more and more into isolation. The only thing that this couple did was they went to work. And then they came home. Separated from church, separated from friends, people tried to reach out. You can try to reach out sometimes and people won't let you in. But don't use that as an excuse to not at least attempt. Okay? But unfortunately, I didn't know this couple very well. I knew their story. Year after year after year after year, they stayed isolated. Their gifts and talents were not used for the kingdom. They were weak in their faith, and the enemy kept beating them up and beating them up and beating them up and beating them up in grief over the loss of this child. We must be very, very, very cautious, because that's what the enemy wants. And one of the things he uses is grief. The third thing the enemy uses is shame. Shame. It's a powerful tool that the devil uses to separate us from each other. This was many years ago when this took place, but a couple's world, a mom and a dad's world, was rocked when their child announced to them that they were gay and that they were in a relationship with another gay individual. This couple had been leaders in their church, servants in their church, key volunteers in their church, and their world got rocked. And their minds just wondered, what happened? What did we do? What happened in our parenting? Why did this take place? And they loved their child, but they just knew, whether it was true or not, and it probably was not, they just knew that they would never be welcomed back in the church. And so they did what they thought they should do. They resigned their leadership positions. They stepped away from their volunteer positions. And people went, oh, what's going on? They said, we've got some family issues we're dealing with, is all they would say. And they just pulled away from everything. And it looked like another family. The enemy has destroyed another family. But there were a couple of other families in the church that just weren't ready to accept that. Of course, it didn't take long in that community for word to start getting out there, and so they called. And the first conversation was awkward, and finally, a second or a third conversation, they said, hey, we're coming by. And this couple came by and sat down with this mom and dad, and they gently and lovingly said they had heard some rumors about their child. And the mom and dad's eyes filled with tears. And they told them, yeah, it's true that their child had come out as being gay and that they were living in a relationship with another person. And this other couple from the church, tears filled their eyes. And they all cried together. And they hugged. And they loved. And then this couple who came to visit shared about some struggles they had with their own children. That everything wasn't as good in their household as maybe sometimes it appeared. And they were a little bit forceful here, and they said, you need to get back to church. We've missed you in church. And they said, oh, we are so ashamed. We are so ashamed. We were leaders in the church, and we can't even raise our own children in the ways of God. They said, but your child is an adult. They're making their own decisions. Yes, but we just can't go there. We'd be too embarrassed. We'd just be ashamed. We know people are probably talking about us. And they said, no, you need to get back in church. And finally, this couple said, it's kind of bold, said, on Sunday, you're going to be there, and we're going to be sitting in the parking lot waiting for you. And when you get out of your car, we're getting out of our car, and we're all walking in together. And we're going to sit together, and we're going to worship together. And if we hear one peep, either in the lobby or in the restrooms, of somebody talking about your child, they're going to have to answer to us. And the couple with a great deal of anxiety, but with a lot of courage and with the support of this other couple, did drive to church that next Sunday. They sat in the parking lot and they said, "Are they here?" And sure enough, they saw their friend step out of their car, walk to their car. They opened the automobile doors, and they all walked in together. And what they experienced was not what they expected, because people were quick to say, "Oh, welcome back. Oh, we've missed you. Man, it's been a long time." And they were aware that probably everybody in the church knew what was going on, yet everybody embraced and loved them. And it began the process of them healing and being built back up and finding their place in the things of God. And even on occasion, their gay child chose to join them at church. And what did that child find? Not condemnation, certainly no acceptance of the lifestyle. They didn't approve of what God didn't approve of, but they still loved the child and they loved the family. And what appeared to be another victory for the enemy through isolation, weakness, and ultimately defeat, oh no, because the body of Christ rose up. The enemy's tactic of shame did not win because people supported and loved, because a cord of three strands is not easily broken. So I have three points for any individual who is listening, or you know of somebody that needs to hear this, and you'll get them the link to the website or to the podcast, or you'll ask for a CD. I have 3 points. What should I do if I'm going through embarrassment, grief, or shame? What should I do? Number one, stay plugged into the local church, small groups, and friendships. This is critical. You can't do the next if you don't stay plugged into the local church, small groups, and friendships. Because the most natural thing for you to want to do is to not face people, not deal with it, not show up. It's easier to stay home. When you're grieving, it's easier to stay home. When you're embarrassed, it's easier to stay home. When you feel ashamed, it's easier to stay home. So stay plugged in to the local church, small groups, and friendships. Number two, receive the support of others. When people reach out, when they pray for you, when they want to talk, it's okay. Now, you don't have to tell them everything, but do receive the support. People do love you. They care. And remember, two can battle better than one. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need to walk through these difficulties. We need to walk through grief. We need to walk through our problems together. And then, number three is similar to number one, but it's fight the desire to be isolated. You will want to be apart. You will not want to face people. Maybe it's one of your children, and you just don't want to face people. You don't want to talk about it. And so you will want to stay alone and isolated. You need to fight that. You need to fight that desire. Now, what should we do as the body of Christ when we see someone or we suspect someone is going through something which is causing them embarrassment, grief, or shame? You've heard that something has gone wrong. You know, grief isn't just death. Grief could be the loss of a job. Do you know some people will separate from church if they lose their job, if they've gotten laid off, they don't feel good, or if they got fired? I'll tell you what, when I got fired once, the one place, the people I didn't want to talk to about was my friends, because I felt like a failure. Now, I didn't have a choice when I got fired because Sherry knew very quickly. But I've actually heard one story about a man who actually faked going to work for several weeks because he didn't want his wife to know that he had lost his job. So he'd get up, he'd get dressed, he'd go, but he wasn't going to work. He was actually looking for work, and finally, he wasn't getting paychecks, it was in the account. But some people don't want anybody else to know. But if you suspect, reach out to them lovingly and gently. Reach out to them lovingly and gently. They're hurting. It may not seem a big deal to you, but it probably is a big deal to them if they are separating, if they are isolating. Reach out to them lovingly and gently. They are hurting. Number two, don't gossip. Don't gossip about them. Go and talk to them. Gossip is a sin that many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ excuse. Jesus calls it a grave sin because it damages relationships. Don't gossip about them. Number three, very similar to the other one, fight the desire to not get involved. You know what? If you get involved in their life, you know it's going to take some time. It's going to take some emotional effort. It's going to take some things. And you're going to fight the desire not to get involved. Oh, I'm sure they've got this. Somebody is there. If the Holy Spirit has put somebody on your heart, you're probably one of the people he wants to use. But you're going to fight that. You're going to say, I don't have time, or it's going to interfere with this, or where am I going to? If the Holy Spirit has placed someone on your heart, someone in the body, someone in your small group or your class, God's probably speaking to you about getting involved. Fight the desire to not get involved, because that's going to come upon you. Our oldest daughter got married to a young man in our church back in Kansas. They'd gone to high school together. Didn't really have much of a relationship in high school, but they both went to the same college and they fell in love. And they got married. During the time when he started to attend the church, his family came over and started to attend the church, and had become an integral part of our church. They were great people. We liked them. They served. They supported financially. And my daughter, pastor's daughter, and their son got married. Wedding was conducted at the church. Time went on. And phone call came. The marriage was on the rocks. 2 or 3 years in, I don't remember. Sherry's much better at dates. And by the way, these are my feelings. I'm not trying to share how Sherry felt. I'm just sharing my story today. And I'll just be real honest with you folks. I wrestled with the Holy Spirit on sharing this story because exactly what I'm talking about. Marriage was on the rocks, and we prayed and counseled and loved. It had gone pretty far. And they did end up, as the slide shows you, getting divorced. But before the divorce happened, it was so difficult for me, those initial few phone calls, and we know that there's trouble. I honestly didn't want to go to church. Again, in smaller communities, you know, word gets out, people tell, and whatever, and I honestly didn't want to go to church, and I had a problem. As the pastor, I had to. When I'd stand up on the platform of that church and look out into this section over here where my son-in-law, soon-to-be ex-son-in-law's family, usually sat, it was hard for me to look over there because all I could sense was they're saying to themselves, I just can't believe what their daughter has done to hurt my son. But they probably were having a hard time being there too and seeing me up at the platform and saying, I can't believe what our son has done to hurt his and Sherry's daughter. I felt embarrassed. I felt like I had failed in my parenting. Felt that, is my pastoring legitimate or whatever, because here I preach about parenting and I preach about this, but my own child is now getting a divorce. And then I had to let the leadership of the church know. I felt that they needed to know, because Sherry and I were being impacted. My daughter lived about 8 hours away, so most of it was done over the phone, but there were trips that we made. We tried to help her through the emotional and the legal aspects of this relationship falling apart and deteriorating. But I am really glad that I was forced to not isolate myself. Because if I wasn't a pastor, I might have been able to be like a lot of other people who go through a rough time or whose child is doing something that brings them some embarrassment. I used to have people at the other church, and maybe I've had a couple here, but the community was much smaller there, that would come up to me at the beginning of service and say, Pastor, you probably saw in the paper such and such. Our newspaper on a weekly basis printed all the arrests, all of the jails, all of this, all of that. Most of the time, I didn't read it, actually. I was only interested in the funny paper and a few other things in it. But they were certain that I would have read it, and so they just want to say, you know, my child's name was in the paper. But if Sherry and I would have walked through this, and maybe we weren't strongly connected to a church or we weren't pastoring, it would have been easy for me. Not sure about her, but it would be easy for me to say, you know, I don't want to, that's just too hard. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't want to go to church. But I'm glad that didn't happen, because being forced to as a pastor, Sherry and I met with his parents, and we had an evening together. We shed tears. We prayed for one another. We encouraged each other with words like, you know, they're adults, and they were adults. Our daughter had been out of our house now for maybe 4 years, maybe longer. Their son had been out of their house for a while. But the understanding of my board, in fact, one board member in particular had a daughter that had walked through a very messy divorce and actually was able to encourage us and help us, because she said, you know, there's a possibility this may happen and this may happen and this may happen, and just be aware. And sure enough, a couple of those things came up, and because she had given us a warning, it didn't devastate us, it didn't annihilate us. And then I called and spoke to my pastoral friends. Sherry and I one day got in a car, and we just drove 2 hours. Drove down to Topeka. I had a friend there, Bruce, and his wife, Melissa, and I called Bruce and said, Bruce, this is what's going on, and here's what's happening, and can we just come and see you and Melissa? And Bruce said, yeah, come on down, Rick. So we jumped in a car, and we drove 2 hours, spent a couple hours in their home, and they loved us, they cried with us, they hugged us, and Bruce kept in touch, phone calls, and they helped us walk through it. Yes, it was hard. But it was much easier because we were connected. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Through pastoral friends, through church people, through family members, we walk through a difficult time. Sure, we weren't perfect in our parenting. We made mistakes, but I'm not here to share about our parenting or the lack thereof or the failure thereof. What I'm here to talk to you today is I understand how easy it is for the enemy to take a situation like that with your child, to take a situation with your own marriage, to take a situation with some grief that you are walking through, and to get you to believe that you need to step away, because what would people think? Because I felt every single one of those feelings. Don't let those feelings control your life, because if the enemy can isolate you, he will weaken you. And if you get weakened, he will defeat you. Stay plugged in. And if you're here this morning or you're listening electronically and you have not yet developed relationships in the body of Christ, whether it's this church or whatever church you may be attending, you need to do this. Pity the man who falls all alone, or the woman, for two are better than one, and a cord of three is not easily broken. Don't do this alone. Find that place. Make the effort. Develop those relationships. They will be vital for you. Final thought. God is faithful and he loves you. He really does. He loves you and he's hearing your prayers. But I want to give you something. The way he touches your life is not primarily through Holy Spirit goosebumps or something from his word. God is faithful. He loves you. But the way he touches your life is primarily through other people, your church family. And this is what I'm going to call them today. Let's call them God with skin on. You need God with skin on. And some of you need to be God with skin on for someone else. What do you mean God with skin on? You're the person who's there physically. You're the tears that they can see. You're the arms that can embrace them. Some of you need some God with skin on. And the only way that you find God with skin on is because you are in relationship. We needed God with skin on during many times in our ministry. I've only told you the story about my feelings that I walked through with my daughter's first marriage. I needed God with skin on. I needed that board member. I needed the other board members to pray. I needed the folks in the church. I needed even the family that we were praying for each other. And I needed my pastoral friends that I was in relationship with. I needed God with skin on. And I praise God that through the relationships we had developed over the months and over the years, I had God with skin on. And I could give you some of their names. We've talked about Bruce and Melissa. I'm not going to give you some of the other people's names, but I can rattle off a half a dozen or more names of people that were there for us. God is faithful and he does love you. But if you stay isolated, you are going to grow weak. Even if you're staying in God's word and you're staying in prayer, because ultimately you will grow weaker. And out of that weakness, you will end up being defeated. God is faithful. He loves you. But you need one another. And if you don't have people like this in your life, then I am going to encourage you to make this a priority over the next weeks and months and years. I'm going to invite the team to come to the platform, and I'm going to close with prayer. And we're going to close with the final song. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, you have spoken about our need to be involved in each other's lives, to be devoted to one another, to care for one another, to love one another, to reach out to one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another. Lord, we do that because as relationships are developed, when each of us walks through something, and the thing may be, it may be a sin, it might be an addiction, or it could be one of these, embarrassment, grief, or shame. When we walk through that, the enemy will not have the victory by getting us isolated because we're already connected. So Lord, I just pray that for any individuals today that are walking through a rough time and they feel isolated, that they would choose to plug back in. They would fight the desire to remain isolated, and they would let people surround them with prayer, that they would let people into their story. Even though it's embarrassing to let them in, that they would let people into the story so they're not carrying the burden alone. Lord, I pray for us as a congregation that we've become far more sensitive to the individual who's sitting by themselves. And that we would make an effort to say, hey, why don't you come sit with us? Or maybe we'd even call before service and say, hey, I noticed that you're just sitting alone. Why don't you sit with us? Go to lunch with us. It could have been somebody like Pam who her spouse had no interest in the things of God, but she ended up at church alone. But Lord, may we become, may our eyes see where the need is, and may we not avoid getting involved when you place someone upon our hearts. Lord, this morning, I just pray that if anybody is walking through something difficult, grief or shame or embarrassment, that they would just be able to surrender all of that to you. And trust that you will help them to stay a part of the body and to get through this time. Thank you, Holy Spirit. As we spend a few moments, I pray for a man, the man and the, or the woman or the teenager who you are speaking to right now, that your Spirit would minister to them in the next few moments. In Jesus' name I pray.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you're not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.